There is an announcement that appears in the worship guide that's been repeated over and over again. It's under church-wide. It says, work in progress. You may have noticed new paint on the east end of our building. That's down there. Over the next several months, we'll be having walls painted and carpet laid. We look forward to the finished product and appreciate your patience as we do this work. That work is ongoing. We call it some much-needed renovations, remodeling. You know, it is a little more dicey or a little more awkward when you do it this way. When you're building something brand new, you just stay away from it and wait for it to be finished. But when you're remodeling, you've got to live with the mess. And that's what we're having to do. I think we have planned it out well, and those that are in charge of our facilities have worked with us and worked with the contractors that are coming in. If you walk the upstairs hallway, you'll notice that there's new paint in the hallways, and that's thanks to a group of volunteers in our church who can paint. And I told them I would be there to help them when they paint, but I have the trick finger, and I can't. It's hard for me to use a paintbrush, so that's why I can't help, because I have a trick finger on this hand. Y'all are slow today, very slow. But the carpet is in the process. Some of it's been ripped up. Some of it's been put down. It's going to be glued down. It's going to be attached permanently, and it's going to be worth it. That's the way it is when you do a makeover, if you will. And it's about time, because that end of the building is, 16 years old. We've been down. We moved over there, or moved to this site in 1996. So there, it's time for some much-needed cleaning, restoring, remodeling. At the same time, when we remodel a facility, it reminds me that there's always some interior remodeling that needs to be done in our lives. So maybe the idea that we're having to work through the mess and having to do the painstaking work of scheduling and still having church, still having Bible study classes ongoing while all these renovations are going on. In the same manner, you and I need to pay close attention to what's going on in our own lives. And as we are living the Christian life, as we are serving Him, there's always, usually always a need for us to do a little of that interior work, spiritual work, some extreme makeovers within our own lives. That's what this passage tells me, at least. We're reading the scriptures together, and during the week we came upon this passage that is in the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 this morning, where Paul recounts to us some basics, if you will, that if there's ever a time in your life or in my life where I need a little remodeling, I need to go back and reconfigure what I'm doing, that perhaps these thoughts will help. That's where we spend our time this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul begins by just reminding the Corinthians of the clear message that he brought to them. He said in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony or the mystery of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's an interesting way to begin a conversation with a group of people. Now, this is the second chapter, but he spent most of the first chapter introducing things. And it's here in these opening verses of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians where Paul gets down to business and reminds them that when he came to them, he wanted to remind them that the message he brought was the simple, straightforward word of the cross. Nothing more, nothing less. He mentions there in verse 1 that he did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. It's interesting that when you compare where he was before he came to Corinth, the book of Acts tells us he made a journey through Athens, Greece. Corinth was a leading city in Greece. And it was there in the 17th chapter of Acts where Paul climbs the hill that's known as Mars Hill, where the Acropolis is even today in ancient, in Athens, modern day Athens. The Parthenon is there. And the spot where Paul preached a sermon and sought to witness to people is still there today. You can climb up there and stand in the general area where Paul was. He preached a sermon, carried on a dialogue with the people that fell relatively flat in his own estimation. What did he do? It appears in Acts chapter 17 that Paul tried to use philosophy. He tried to use flattering speech. He tried to embellish the message. I don't think that that's necessarily what he's talking about here. But for some reason, when Paul told the truth in Acts 17 and it fell on deaf ears, maybe he did a little review. Maybe he did a little reminding himself of the fact that from this point on, he was not going to worry about whether he could entertain people, whether he could impress people, whether or not he could talk in multisyllable words, or whether he could present something that would just shock and awe everyone that listened to him. He just decided, no, I'm going back to the simple message of the cross. And that's what the message is, friends. It's what it's always been. Nothing more and nothing less. We need to be sure that we don't confuse the message with the method. Think about that. Don't confuse the message with the method. We've talked about this before, and as churches continue to move through church history, as we continue to grow and serve in the community, in the area, in the world where God has placed us, we must understand that the message will always be the same. It is the message of Jesus, His life, His death upon a cross, His resurrection from the dead. Nothing more, nothing less. The method may well change. Paul, once again, tried to present it in such a way on the Acropolis in Athens. He tried to, I don't say embellish, as to speak more than what it really simply meant, but he tried to converse in the culture of the Athenians, and for whatever reason, he backed away from it, realizing that it didn't quite work. So he went back to a tried and proven method, the simple word of Christ crucified. There will be different ways to present that message today. There will be different avenues, different venues, different settings and environments where we are going to have to adapt our methods. Paul would be the first one to say that, depending on who I'm talking to, I try to meet them at their point of need. But the message always remains the same. Don't confuse the two. You received, when you walked in today, a lineup card, I call it. It was tucked in the worship guide, or perhaps one of the folks that was waiting at the door for you handed you one of these. I hope you got one. If you didn't, then I want you to pick one up on the way out, because we have plenty. It has the logo of what we're doing during this month of March that we call Mission Madness. It's an opportunity for you and me to step out of our comfort zone and to do good work, to do missions right here in our area. We had a lot of projects going on yesterday, and we'll have many more that will fill out this month of March. We're going to gather back in this place on April Fool's Day. April 1 happens to be a Sunday. Not to get fooled, but to celebrate what God does and is doing in our lives. But it's an opportunity, at least it is for me over these past years, where it allows me to remind myself that I need to be serving. That's what we're asking you to do by taking this lineup card, if you will, and on one side, it simply reminds you of what we're asking of every person during this month, that you're going to do what? You're going to participate in a project. You're going to go out to Mission Madness board and pick a project that you can do that'll be convenient for your schedule. Surely you can find one thing during the remaining days of this emphasis in March to be involved in a project. You're going to give to Christian Community Action, to a World Hunger Offering. We're going to be highlighting that in the next couple of weeks by asking our people to survive 1 week on beans and rice, and even to take one night and sleep on the floor like so many people in our world do. They don't have the comforts that you and I enjoy. So we're going to ask you to do that and then to join us in reaching out to people who need Christ. Hence the lineup on the other side. A starting five, if you will. Just take it for what it is. Right here in these five blanks, I'm going to ask you to list out the names of five people that you know. Five people who, as far as you know, are far from God. They are estranged from spiritual things. They are lost. You might describe them in that way. They have yet to ever show any inclination to seek after God, to talk about spiritual things. They don't know Christ. We all know people like that. They're people that live in our neighborhood, or there may be people with whom we work, maybe people in our own family, maybe people that you've been praying for years. I just want you to make that list of your lineup of people you know that if you had the opportunity to share with them the love of Christ, they would need it. Whether they responded the way you would want them to or not, that's not the point. They need the Lord. I want to ask you to write out those names and then just simply take a look at what your commitment would be to those people in your lineup. Things like praying for that person, an easy thing to do. Sharing Christ with them as the opportunity might arise to pray for that opportunity. And then to do some simple things to invite some people. Invite these people to some things that will help them understand and know that God can meet them at their point of need. Invite them to Easter. We're going to be celebrating in this very room, just a matter of weeks away, the resurrection of Jesus, one of the highest days of worship in our faith. Invite some people to come, to be involved in some of the activities that are listed here that will involve people in connecting with Christ. So I just want you to take this. This is a commitment. It is asking of you and me for a commitment during these days to do more than perhaps we normally would do. To do something that perhaps we say we're not trained to do. All you got to do is go back to what Paul said. It doesn't take superiority of speech. It doesn't take language that shocks and awes people. It doesn't take a PowerPoint presentation. It doesn't take a drama. All it takes is a person who simply will share the story of Jesus, our Lord and Savior crucified that we might live. He then, in verses 3 and 4, talks about power. You notice he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. Interesting words. When Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear, he's not saying I was unprepared. He wasn't saying I was afraid for my life. No, he says in relation to the message that I needed to share with you, in relation to the simple word of Christ crucified, of Jesus Christ being Lord of our lives, I realized the message was that important, and I couldn't do it on my own. And so I looked to the Spirit of God to empower me. And that's why the preaching, that's why the teaching, that's why the Word of Christ spread throughout this city of Corinth and this church. Not because of anything I did, Paul would say, but because the Holy Spirit honored the fact that I was available, the fact that people were willing to share. There was a group that over several weekends, several years ago, in several cities of the United States, conducted a survey, a strange survey. They went to zoos, local zoos, and they sought to interview people or to watch where people visited once they got inside the gates of a zoo. They wanted to see where the lines were the longest, where people gathered and stayed and spent more time there than in any of the other exhibits at a zoo. This is what they found. They found that most people walked right by the exhibits that had deer and antelope. They just walked on by. You know, hello, deer. That's all they did. Even though these animals are beautiful and they're the most graceful ever created, people just walked by them. If people had children with them, they spent a little more time looking at seals and monkeys. But everybody, get this, everyone who was either interviewed on their way out or were observed by these survey takers who were just watching, everyone spent most of their time viewing what? Lions, tigers, elephants, gorillas. Lions, tigers, elephants, and gorillas. Now, what are the sociological implications of such a study? No taxpayer money was used. I'm shocked, but what did they discover? Some of the conclusions they drew were the following. People felt relieved when they realized that there was something out there bigger than them. That's interesting. When people realized that they were not the ultimate power, there was something beyond them, there was something larger than them, it gave them a sense of reassurance and a sense of confidence. That's amazing to me. That people would look for something bigger than themselves at the zoo. But folks, I think it's true. I think if we don't come to a place like this and realize that the Spirit of God, that the very power of God is so far beyond us, but so within our reach, if we don't understand that at a place like this, then people, my goodness, they're going to find it. They're going to satisfy that longing to be reassured somewhere. Even if they've got to go to a zoo or if they've got to go to an arena and pay good money to watch someone perform or someone participate in a game where they feel and know that this is beyond me, this is more powerful than me, this is something that's bigger than me, and I can rest assured that it doesn't all rest on me. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, but my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, we need to realize that we don't have to go to a zoo to have that psychological feeling of assurance that we can gaze at something much more bigger and more powerful than we are. All we need to do is focus upon the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and know that the most amazing power in the world can work through our lives as we share that message. A life-changing message that is far bigger than any of us, through the power that is far beyond any of us when the Holy Spirit flows through our lives. Paul says in verse 5 that this all results in something called a firm foundation. He says, I say all this so that, he's in mid-sentence, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but what? On the power of God. Don't just look at me, Paul would say. Don't just trust me, but know that there's something miraculous. There's something more powerful than anything you could imagine at work when people tell the simple truth of the gospel. Verses 6 and 7. He closes out this paragraph that we look at today where he includes some advice for all of us, for those of us who were in the faith. Hang with me here. He says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. What do these lofty words mean? Well, he goes back here, follow his logic right up here at the beginning. He said, hey, I went up to Athens a few weeks ago. I stood on Mars Hill and I thought I could wow people. I thought I could out debate the best of all those Athenians. And I presented the cross in such a way that I thought would surely entice people, but didn't work. I fell flat on my face as far as results are concerned. And Paul says, so now I've come back to this simple truth. I'm going to just tell people about Jesus. I'm just going to present to them Christ crucified. I am weak and feeble when it comes to understanding the enormity of this task, but it's the power of God working within me. And so for those people who need Christ, I'm just going to present the simple message, the gospel. But, and this is where it turns to you and me. He says, I have a word for people who know the Lord. I have a word for you church people. I have some advice for you. I am going to speak some words of wisdom, because what Paul is basically saying is, once you have the simple message of Christ crucified and it changes your life and the power of the Holy Spirit is within you, then you were certainly expected to move from that point and to grow. And so that's his advice to those of us who were in the faith. Those things that we should be doing would include the following: to grow up. Just as we all ooh and ah and say words that we can't even define because they're unintelligible when we're cooing over a newborn baby, especially if you're kin to that newborn baby. As time goes on, you know something would be wrong if that child did not develop, if that child did not grow, if that child did not learn to walk, if she couldn't learn to speak. And so Paul says, here's some advice for you people in the faith. Grow up. Now take a little survey here. Have you grown any? Have you acquired any knowledge? Have you gone any deeper in your walk with God since you heard the word about Christ crucified, since you received the Lord Jesus into your life? If you haven't, there's something wrong. And it may be that it begins with something like this staring you in the face. A simple plea to do missions in our area. A simple plea to list out names of people that you know are far from God. Can you do that? Another word of advice would be to put away pettiness. I know why a lot of people shy away from anything that has anything to do with church. They view people at church as being petty, as being self-centered. And much of the time, those people that are on the outside looking in, though they may not understand everything that goes on in the life of a church and all the issues that are involved in just doing something where you involve a lot of people, I think they're right. I think our church, like any church, has its share of pettiness. And we get off task and we get off the mark. We stray away from what we know we need to be doing. And it's basically trying to put out petty fires. And then, perhaps the best advice Paul would give us here, we'll be wrapped up in the simple fact that it has to do with an apology. An apology that we may owe one another. An apology, I'll just go ahead and personalize it. An apology that I may owe some of you in our church. And you go, well, what do you mean? What are you going to say you're sorry for, Stephen? Let me put it this way. I need to apologize to anyone in this room, anyone in this church, if somehow, some way, I have come across to you that what we do here at this church is all about you. If I have come across in some way, shape, or form that what we do here centers upon you, I need to apologize to you, because it isn't. It isn't about you. And it isn't about me. Now, I know at times there are going to be moments in your life, there are going to be stages that you go through where you grieve, where something takes you by such storm that you don't know if you can survive. And there will be times when it is about you, when the church will rally around you, as you have around me at times in my life. Every church I've ever been involved in, there have been times of crisis or spiritual need in my life where it was centered upon me. But that was just what? That was just to get me to a point to where I can move forward and then take what I learned and take the blessings that were given to me and pass them along to someone else to remind me that it's not about me. It's about the cross of Christ and how it affects our lives. So I guess Paul would say, for all of us believers, we need to take some wisdom to heart. We need to grow up, we need to put away the pettiness, and we need to realize that this thing we do at church is not about you and me. It's about the cross and the people who've yet to hear. I call that a remodeling job from the inside out. It's worthy of all the effort we can give it. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come before you. And Father, I pray that our response to you would be one that's genuine, sincere, and life-changing. These prayers are prayed in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
My husband and I are in the process of raising a 2-year-old, and I have learned a lot about response in trying to raise Lawson. Every time we have an interaction, she responds. Sometimes in obedience, sometimes in the very opposite. Sometimes her heart is soft and she seems sad about her actions, and at other times, she just is so tough. And I know that God often looks at us the same way at this point in a service or after we've read his word. He knows that his interaction with us is going to produce a response. And he's praying, like many of us parents, that it's going to be a response that moves us closer to his heart and to being who he wants us to be. If you look in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, and verses 10 and 11, it says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." We know that rain and snow don't return to the sky without watering the earth. We know it biologically. We've learned it in science. When the rain falls, it waters the soil and achieves its purpose. And God says his word, whether spoken from a pulpit, read from his word, the Holy Spirit working in our heart, conversations between us about God and what his word says, does not return void. It does not go back empty. I don't know about you, but that produces a lot of conviction in my heart about how I respond in the moments after I've read his word, after I've heard it, after I've been in Bible study. His word does not return void. Now, for a lot of you in this room, if you're like me, these next minutes are somewhat predictable. We know we sing a song, we stand up. If we are crossing line of faith for the first time, we come down. For joining the church, we come down. But if those decisions have already been made, then we kind of go through the motions a lot of Sundays. Scripture doesn't tell us that part of the worship service. What it does say is that faith requires action and that God's word does not come back void. We have met with the Almighty God today. We have heard his word, and we have a response to make. And I would argue that every response in this room is just as valuable as when we came to know Christ for the first time or when we felt led to join a church. Every response is valuable to God because it's all about bringing him glory. And he receives glory when we become more of what he wants us to be. So if you're in this room, God is in this room who heals every bit of brokenness. God is in this room who will give you the courage to share his word with the people on that list. If you don't have people on that list, the God who can reveal those names to you is here. So for every one of us, there's a very important decision to make at this time. If you don't know Jesus Christ, just like Paul said, it's all about Christ crucified, and that is a very critical decision. And why do we want you to walk down here? Not because anywhere in the Bible it says when you come to know Jesus, you need to walk down to the front of your church and you need to talk to your preacher. No, it's because we're a family. We want to know who's in it. We want to know to pray for you. We want to know to come alongside you. Same thing when you join our church. It's not about technically walking down. It's about all of us knowing your face, knowing your name as we begin to walk through life together as family. And if you're like me, there's been a very clear word from the Lord today about our responsibility in sharing Him with others. I've tried to make it a routine in my journal as I take sermon notes at the end of worship or a Bible study to write down what is my response? To write it down. Maybe you need to share it with your spouse. You need to talk about it at lunch each Sunday. You know, what does this mean for the way we act out? If you have children, I pray you're talking about those responses at home. Or a friend or a colleague or however you need to do it, there is accountability. Whether you walk down here or not, we respond. So today, as we take this time, I pray that all of us take it very seriously. That our hearts would be soft. That we would respond in obedience. And where we lack the will for obedience, we would pray for God to help us. For the Spirit's power to be seen in our weakness. We're a big church in a big town. Doing lots of things, especially in March. But I believe it's empty if it's not fueled by the Spirit and if God's power isn't seen. We need to be people of prayer, people of response. And every single time we encounter God's word, all the time. Because it's life and death, and it's very important. So we're going to respond right now. Maybe you need to pray silently. Maybe you need to sing and contemplate the words. Maybe you need to walk down here and share. Maybe you need to talk to someone next to you. I don't know. But this is a time to respond. And we invite you to do so right now.